The Gospel of Truth is a Gnostic sermon on the saving knowledge of God. The title of this text is referred to in the writings of Irenaeus of Lyon, and it is also mentioned in the opening of the document itself. The Gospel of Truth is thought by a number of scholars to have been composed by the Gnostic teacher Valentinus. Valentinus was one of the great creative minds of the second century, and from him the Valentinian school of Gnostic thought eventually developed. The Gospel of Truth proclaims a mystical vision of Jesus, and the text makes use of metaphor, parable, interpretation, and elaboration to announce the way to God and knowledge of God. In the Gospel of Truth, the fruit of knowledge brings joy and signifies that one finds God in oneself. When the fog of error and terror is gone, the nightmare of darkness is replaced with an eternal heavenly day. Key portions of the Gospel of Truth are read here. As in other texts in this collection, the Semitic name Yeshua is read for Jesus.
Happiness for those who know the Father. The Gospel of Truth is happiness for those whom the Father of Truth gave the grace of knowing Him through the power of the Word. The Word came from the fullness and is in the Father's thought and the mind. He is called the Savior, the name for the work He must do for the redemption of those who have not known the Father. The name of the Gospel is the revelation of hope, a discovery for those who seek Him. It is the realm of the All. They sought Him from whom it came. You see, all was inside Him, that illimitable, inconceivable One who is better than every thought. Ignorance of the Father brings error. This ignorance of the Father brought terror and fear. Terror turned dense like a fog. No one could see, so error grew strong. She worked on her material substance and failed. She did not know truth. She assumed a fashioned figure while she prepared in power and beauty a substitute for truth. It was no humiliation for the illimitable, inconceivable one. They were nothing, this terror and forgetting, and this figure of falsehood, whereas established truth is unchanging, unperturbed, and completely beautiful. So don't take error seriously. Error had no root and was in a fog about the Father. She prepared works, forgetting, and fears to beguile those of the middle and capture them. Error's forgetting was not revealed. It did not become light beside the Father. Forgetting was not in the Father, though it came because of Him. In Him is knowledge, revealed so forgetting might be destroyed and the Father known. Forgetting came because the Father was not known. When the Father is known, forgetting at once is gone. Yeshua is the fruit of knowledge. That is the gospel of Him they seek, which He has revealed to the perfect through the Father's mercies as the hidden mystery. Yeshua, the Anointed, He enlightened those who were in darkness because of forgetting. He enlightened them and gave them a path, and that path is the truth He taught them. Error was angry with Him and persecuted Him. He distressed her and she was powerless. He was nailed to a tree. He became a fruit of the knowledge of the Father. He did not destroy them because they ate the fruit. He caused those who ate it to joy in their discovery. And He found them in Him, and they found Him in them. They found that illimitable, inconceivable One, that perfect Father who made all, in whom the realm of all is and whom the realm of all lacks. He retained in Himself their perfection, which He had not given to all. The Father was not jealous. What jealousy can be between Him and His members? Even if the Eternal Being had received their perfection, they could not have approached the Father's perfection. He retained their perfection in Himself, giving it to them as a way to return to Him and as unique and perfect knowledge. He set all in order, He and in whom all was and whom the all was missing. He is not known and wants them to know and love Him. But didn't they lack knowledge of the Father? Yeshua as quiet guide. Yeshua became a guide, quiet and at leisure. He appeared in a school and as a teacher spoke the word. Those who thought themselves wise came to test Him, but He discredited them as empty heads. They hated Him because they were not wise. After them came the little children, those who possessed the knowledge of the Father. When they grew strong, they were taught the features of the Father's face. They came to know, and they were known. They were glorified, and they gave glory. The Living Book in the Heart of the Little Children. In their heart, the living book of the living was manifest, the book written in the Father's thought and mind, which, from before the foundation of all, resides in that incomprehensible part of Him. No one could take this book. It was reserved for him who will take it and be slaughtered. No one could appear among those who believed in salvation as long as that book had not appeared. Compassionate, faithful Yeshua was patient in his sufferings until he took that book, knowing that his death meant life for many. As in a will not yet opened, the fortune of the dead master of the house is concealed, so all was concealed as long as the Father of all was invisible and unique. All space has its source in him. Yeshua appeared and he put on that book. He was nailed to a cross. He affixed the Father's edict to the cross. Oh, such great teaching! He abases himself in death, though he is clothed in eternal life. Having divested himself of these perishable rags, he clothed himself in incorruptibility, which no one could take from him. He entered the empty territory of fears. He passed before those who were stripped by forgetting. He was both knowledge and perfection, and proclaimed what was in the Father's heart, and thereby he became the wisdom of those who receive his instruction. Those who will be taught, the living who inscribed in the book of the living, learn by themselves, receiving instructions from the Father, and turn again to him. The Father's Son is Yeshua of utmost sweetness. His wisdom contemplates the Word. His teaching expresses it. His knowledge reveals it. His honor is a crown on it. His joy accords with it. His glory exalts it. His image reveals it. His rest receives it. His love embodies it. His trust embraces it. Waking up and coming to knowledge. What does he want one to think? I am like the night's shadows and phantoms. When morning comes, one knows that his fear was nothing. So they were ignorant of the Father, he whom they did not see. There was confusion and no confidence and trickery and division. They had many illusions and empty ignorance, as if they were dead asleep and captured by troubling dreams. Spirit came quickly to the person when he wakened. It gave its hand to one lying on the ground. Since he was not on his feet, it stood him up. The Spirit gave them a way of knowing the Father and having a revelation of his Son. When they saw and listened to it, he let them take a taste and smell and touched the beloved Son. The Son reveals the Father's Word. The Son appeared, informing them of the Father, the illimitable One. He inspired them with the things in his mind while doing his will. Many received the light and turned toward him. The Son is a shepherd of the lost sheep. He is a shepherd who left behind the 99 sheep that had not strayed, and he sought the lost one. He was happy when he found it. The Father's sweetness. The Father is sweet and his will good. He knows the things that are yours that you may rest in them. By the fruits you know what is yours, and that they are the Father's children. You know his aroma, and that you originated in the grace of his countenance. The Father loves his aroma, and it is everywhere seen. When he mixes it with matter, he gives aroma to the light, and at his ease he turns it into every form and sound. The Father is the beginning and end. Paradise is the perfection in the Father's thought. Its reflection is the plants of his words. Each word is the work of his will alone and revealed in his word. The word was deep in his mind and the first he uttered. It appeared with an intellect that speaks the unique word in its silent grace. It was called thought and came in thought before it was seen. The word was the first he uttered, and it pleased the will of him who desired it. The Father rests in the will, and with it he is pleased. Nothing happens without him, nor without the Father's will. The place of the blessed. Each one will speak of the place one comes from and the region from which they received their essential being. They will quickly return and receive from that place the place where they once stood. They will taste that place, be fed, and grow. And their own place of rest is their fullness. All the emanations from the Father are fullnesses. All his emanations have their roots in the one who made them all grow out of him. He assigned their destinies. They were individually seen to be perfected in their own thought. That place their thought reaches is their root. It makes them soar to the Father. They reach his head, which is their rest, and they stay near it to say they have touched him and hugged his face. Here are they who possess something high up, some part of immeasurable greatness, as they strain toward the singular and perfect one who is there for them. They do not descend into Hades. They have neither envy nor moaning, nor is death in them. But they rest in him who rests, without weariness or confusion about truth. But they are the truth, and the Father is in them, and they are in the Father, since they are perfect, inseparable from him who is good. Such is the place of the blessed. This is their place. Children like this the Father loves.
The Gospel of Philip is a Valentinian anthology of Christian meditations on themes having to do with gnosis. The meditations take various forms. There are aphorisms, parables, dialogues, and sayings of Jesus. Among the themes addressed in the brief selection read here are light and darkness, life and death, conceiving with a kiss, embracing wisdom and Mary of Magdala, observing sacraments in the bridal chamber, and wearing the garment of light. According to the Gospel of Philip, Christ the Anointed takes different forms for different people, yet he becomes great, and by beholding Christ, one becomes Christ. As in other texts, the Semitic name Yeshua is read for Jesus and Miriam for Mary. Light and darkness. Light and darkness, life and death, on the right and left, these are children. They are inseparably together. But the good are not good, the wicked not wicked, life not life, death not death. Each element fades to an original source. But those who live above the world cannot fade. They are eternal. Conceiving with a kiss. The heavenly man has more children than a man on earth. If the offspring of Adam are many and die, how many more are the offspring of the perfect man, who do not die and are born each second? The Father makes a child. The child cannot make a son. He has not the power to make children. One recently born is not a parent. The son has brothers and sisters, not children. In this world, there is a natural order of birth. The one is nourished by ordinary means. We are nourished by the promise of heaven. If we are from the mouth of the Word, we are nourished from the mouth and are perfect. By a kiss, the perfect conceive and give birth. That is why we kiss. From the grace in others, we conceive. God is a dyer. God is a dyer. The good dyes, true dyes, dissolve into things dyed in them. So too for things God has dyed. His dyes are imperishable because of their colors. What God dips, he dips in water. Seeing. It is impossible to see anything in the real realm unless you become it. Not so in the world. You see the sun without being the sun, see sky and earth, but are not them. This is the truth of the world. In the other truth, you are what you see. If you see spirit, you are spirit. If you look at Christ the Anointed, you are Christ the Anointed. If you see the Father, you will be Father. In this world, you see everything but yourself, but there, you look at yourself and are what you see. Pearl in the mud. If a pearl is thrown into mud, it loses no value. And if rubbed with balsam oil, it gains no value. It always is precious in its owner's eyes. Wherever they are, the children of God are precious in the eyes of the Father. Wisdom and Miriam of Magdala. Wisdom, who is called barren, is mother of the angels. The companion of the Savior is Miriam of Magdala. The Savior loved her more than all his students and kissed her often on her mouth. The others said, "Why do you love her more than us?" The Savior answered, saying to them, "Why do I not love you like her? If a blind man and one who sees are together in darkness, they are the same. When light comes, the one who sees will see light. The blind man stays in darkness." Being. The Lord said, "Blessings on you who were before you came into being, whoever is, was, and will be." Marriage. Great is the mystery of marriage. Without it, the world would not be. The existence of the world depends on marriage. Think of pure sex. It possesses deep powers, though its image is defiled. Five Sacraments. The Lord did everything through mystery, baptism and chrism and Eucharist and redemption and bridal chamber. Things below like things above. The Lord said, "I came to make things below like things above, and the outside like the inside. I came to join them in one place." He spoke here through symbols and images. Those who say, "There is a heavenly person and one even higher," are wrong. Who is seen in heaven is the heavenly person, whom they call lower, and the one to whom the hidden belongs they call higher. It is best to say inner and outer and what is beyond the outer. So the Lord called destruction the outer darkness. There is nothing beyond. He said, "My Father who is in secret." He said, "Go into the chamber and shut the door behind you and pray to your Father who is in secret, the one who is innermost. What is innermost is the fullness. Beyond it there is nothing inside. This is the place they call the uppermost." Places of the Spirit. Before Christ the Anointed, some came from a realm they could not re-enter, and they went where they could not come out. Then Christ came. Those who went in, he took out. Those who went out, he took in. Eve in Adam. When Eve was in Adam, there was no death. When she was cut from him, death came into being. If she enters him again and he takes her in, death will disappear. Garment of Light. The perfect human can neither be grasped nor seen. If they see him, they can grasp him. So there is no way to grace but to put on the perfect light and become perfect. All who put on that garment will enter the place of rest. This is the perfect light. We must become perfect before leaving this world. Who is rich and has not thrown it off will not share in the kingdom, but will go as imperfect into the middle. Only Yeshua knows where that will end. The secret book of James, or the secret book of Yaakov, also referred to as the Apocryphon of James, is a Christian text with wise sayings and utterances of Jesus, who is in dialogue with his students, particularly Peter and James. It is said in the text that when the 12 students were gathered together, reminiscing about what Jesus had said to them and composing their books, James was doing the same. The sayings incorporated into the secret book of James include statements of good fortune and woe, parables and stories, and discourses on being filled and lacking. Many of these sayings recall themes familiar from Gnostic sources, and a number of scholars suggest that the secret book of James may reflect Valentinian themes. Thus, the text affirms salvation and the kingdom of heaven may be acquired by being filled with spirit and by attaining knowledge. In the selection of the secret book of James read here, the name Yeshua is used for Jesus, Yaakov for James, and Kepha for Cephas, that is, Peter. Yeshua addresses Kepha and Yaakov. Now, the 12 students were all sitting together, recalling what the Savior had said to each of them, whether in a hidden or an open manner, and organizing it in books. I was writing what is in my book. Look, the Savior appeared after he had left us while we were watching for him. 550 days after he rose from the dead, we said to him, "Did you depart and leave us?" Yeshua said, "No, but I shall return to the place from which I came. If you want to come with me, come." They all answered and said, "If you order us, we shall come." He said, "I tell you the truth. No one will ever enter the kingdom of heaven because I ordered it, but rather because you yourselves are filled. Leave Yaakov and Kepha to me, that I may fill them." When he called the two of them, he took them aside and commanded the rest to keep doing what they were doing. The Savior said, "You have been treated kindly. Do you not want to be filled? Your hearts are drunk. Do you not want to be sober? You ought to be ashamed. From now on, awake or asleep, remember that you have seen the human Son and have spoken with him and have listened to him. Shame on those who have seen the human Son. Blessings will be on you who have not seen him, or associated with him, or spoken with him, or listened to anything from him. Yours is life. So I tell you, be filled and leave no space in you empty, or he who is coming will mock you." Being filled and lacking. Then Kepha answered, "Look, 3 times you have told us be filled, but we are filled." The Savior answered and said, "For this reason I have told you be filled, that you may not lack. Those who lack will not be saved. To be filled is good, and to lack is bad. Yet, since it is also good for you to lack, but bad for you to be filled, whoever is filled also lacks. So you should lack when you can fill yourselves, and be filled when you lack, that you may be able to fill yourselves more. Be filled with spirit, but lack in reason. For reason is of the soul. It is soul. Be eager for the word." Then I asked him, "Master, can we prophesy to those who ask us to prophesy to them? There are many who bring a request to us and look to us to hear our pronouncement. First I spoke with you in parables and you did not understand. Now I am speaking with you openly and you do not grasp it. Nevertheless, you were for me a parable among parables, and a disclosure among things revealed. Be eager to be saved without being urged. Rather, be fervent on your own, and if possible, outdo even me, for this is how the Father will love you. Be eager for the word. The first aspect of the word is faith, the second is love, the third is works, and from these comes life. The word is like a grain of wheat. When someone sowed it, he had faith in it, and when it sprouted, he loved it, because he saw many grains instead of just one. And after he worked, he was saved because he prepared it as food and still kept out some to sow. This is also how you can acquire the kingdom of heaven for yourselves. Unless you acquire it through knowledge, you will not be able to find it. Shame on you, blessings on you. I remember your tears, your mourning, and your grief. They are far from us. You who are outside the Father's inheritance, weep when you should, mourn, and preach what is good. As is proper, the Son is ascending. I tell you the truth, if I had been sent to those who would listen to me and had spoken with them, I would never have come down to earth. Now be ashamed. Look, I shall be leaving you and go away. I do not want to stay with you any longer, just as you yourselves have not wanted this. Follow me quickly. I tell you, for you I came down. You are loved ones. You will bring life to many people. Invoke the Father, pray to God frequently, and He will be generous with you. Know yourselves. Do not let the kingdom of heaven become a desert within you. Do not be proud because of the light that enlightens. Rather, act toward yourselves as I myself have toward you. I have put myself under a curse for you, to save you. The last word. Kepha responded to these comments and said, "Sometimes you urge us on toward the kingdom of heaven, and at other times you turn us away, Master. Sometimes you encourage us, draw us toward faith, and promise us life, but at other times you drive us away from the kingdom of heaven." The Master answered and said to us, "You, through faith and knowledge, have received life. So disregard rejection when you hear it, but when you hear about the promise, be joyful all the more. I have spoken my last word to you. I shall depart from you, for a chariot of spirit has carried me up, and from now on I shall strip that I may be clothed." The messengers disperse. When he said this, he left. We knelt down, Kepha and I, and gave thanks and sent our hearts up to heaven. We heard with our ears and saw with our eyes the noise of wars, a trumpet blast, and great turmoil. When we passed beyond that place, we sent our minds up further. We saw with our eyes and heard with our ears hymns, angelic praises, and angelic rejoicing. Heavenly majesties were singing hymns, and we rejoiced too. Contained within the Acts of John is a famous song with instructions for liturgical dance to accompany the hymn, commonly called the Round Dance of the Cross. The song, which has a Gnostic and perhaps even a Valentinian flavor, includes verses sung by Jesus the leader and antiphonal responses of Amen from the chorus of students around Jesus. The lines of the verses sung by Jesus employ I am statements of a paradoxical sort and bring to mind the words of the poetic text Thunder. The reference to the realm of eight in the Round Dance of the Cross may refer to the Ogdoad or the eight in Valentinian and other Gnostic thought as the realm of the seven planets plus the stars. Note may be taken of the place of the eighth sphere in the text that follows in this collection, Poimandres. The 12th number in the Round Dance of the Cross may refer to the zodiac or a related 12th realm. Here, as in other texts, the name Yeshua is read for Jesus.
Yeshua told us to form a circle and hold each other's hands, and he himself stood in the middle and said, "Respond to me with Amen." The song. So he began by singing a hymn and declaring, "I will be saved and I will save.
Amen.
I will be released and I will release.
Amen.
I will be wounded and I will wound.
Amen.
I will be born and I will bear.
Amen.
I will eat and I will be eaten.
Amen.
I will hear and I will be heard.
Amen.
I will be kept in mind, being all mind.
Amen.
I will be washed and I will wash.
Amen.
Grace dances. I will play the flute. Dance, everyone.
Amen.
I will mourn, lament, everyone.
Amen.
A realm of eight sings with us.
Amen.
The 12th number dances on high.
Amen.
The whole universe is dancing.
Amen.
Whoever does not dance does not know what happens.
Amen.
I will flee and I will stay.
Amen.
I will adorn and I will be adorned.
Amen.
I will be united and I will unite.
Amen.
I have no house and I have houses.
Amen.
I have no place and I have places.
Amen.
I have no temple and I have temples.
Amen.
I am a lamp to you who see me.
Amen.
I am a mirror to you who perceive me.
Amen.
I am a door to you who knock on me.
Amen.
I am a way to you, you passerby.
Amen.
The Book of Baruch is a Jewish Gnostic text said to have been written by a certain author named Justin that now exists in a form that is lightly Christianized and Hellenized. Baruch is preserved only as a paraphrase in Hippolytus of Rome's Refutation of All Heresies, from which it may be partially recovered. The Book of Baruch recounts the mythic story of the highest God, the Good, along with the male Elohim and the female Edom and their interactions in the world of humanity. The story of Baruch is a tale of the love of Elohim and Edom, heaven and earth, love that is expressed and is lost. And the mythic tale is related with themes from Genesis, as the text explains how the affairs in the divine realm have an impact upon human history and the fate of people within this world. The text includes a series of characters from the Hebrew tradition, such as Elohim and Edom, the blessed angel Baruch and the serpent-like angel Naas, and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, as well as several figures from Greco-Roman mythological lore.
Oath of Secrecy. If you would know what eye has not seen, nor ear heard, and what has not arisen in the human heart, and who stands high above all good, swear to keep the mystery of instruction secret. You drink from the living water, the washing, the spring of living water bubbling up. And there was a separation of waters from waters, and the waters below the firmament belong to the evil creation. In them are washed those who are earthly and psychical. The waters above the firmament belong to the good and are alive. The spiritual and the living are washed in them, as Elohim was after the washing. He did not waver. The Myth of the Creators. There were three ungenerated principles governing the cosmos, two male and one female. One of the male principles is called the good, and it alone carries that epithet and knows everything ahead of time. The other male principle is named Father of all things, begotten in the world, has no forethought, and he is unknown and invisible. The female is angry. She knows nothing ahead of time, and she has two minds and two bodies. As in Herodotus's myth, she is a virgin above and a viper below. She is called both Edom and Israel. These are the principles of the cosmos, the roots and pools from which all sprang, and nothing else was in the world. When the Father, knowing nothing beforehand, saw that half-virgin Edom, he burned for her, and he, the Father, is called Elohim. And Edom burned equally for Elohim. their desire drew them to a single union of love. From this coupling, the Father seated 12 angels for himself through Edom. The paternal angels side with the Father and obey his will in everything, and the maternal ones hear their mother, Edom. Their common domain is paradise, about which Moshe tells us God planted paradise east of Eden, before the face of Edom, and therefore she always looks at paradise, her angels. The angels of paradise are allegorically called trees, and the tree of life is the third paternal angel, and his name is Baruch. While the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the third maternal angel, and he is Naas. Moshe spoke these things covertly because not everyone can hold the truth. The creation of Adam and Eve. After paradise came into being through the love of Elohim and Edom, the angels of Elohim took some of the best earth, not from the bestial, naked part of Edom, but from her upper, civilized regions. And from that good earth they made man. But from the bestial land came wild beasts and creatures. They made man a symbol of their union and love, and planted some of their powers in him. Edom provided the soul, and Elohim the spirit. The man, Adam, was a seal and memory of their love, an eternal symbol of the wedding of Edom and Elohim. And, as Moshe wrote, Eve was image and symbol, and the seal of Edom preserved forever. Edom set the soul in Eve and Elohim, the spirit, and they were given commandments. Be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Edom gave away all her power to Elohim like a marriage dowry. Until this day, in imitation of that first marriage, a woman comes to her husband with a dowry, obeying a holy and hereditary law that Edom carried out toward Elohim. The angels are divided. When, according to Moshe, everything was created, including heaven and earth and all therein, the 12 angels of the Mother were divided into four principles, and each quadrant is called a river. Bishon, Gihon, Tigris, and Euphrates. Huddled in these four parts, the 12 angels circle around and govern the cosmos. Their authority over the world comes from Edom. When the angels of Pishon rule a region, then famine, distress, and tribulation foul that segment of the earth, for their criterion for ruling is avarice. And in all regions come bad times and disease. There is a torrent of evil pouring out like the rivers, and constantly around the world, Edom's will controls every quadrant. Elohim's Ascent. The necessity of evil has this circumstance. When Elohim and Edom, in mutual love, made the cosmos, Elohim chose to rise to the highest part of heaven to see if their creation lacked any elements. He took his angels with him and rose, and he abandoned Edom below, who, being earth, declined to follow her husband upward. When Elohim reached the upper border of heaven, he saw a light stronger than the sun he created, and he said, "Open the gates for me to enter and to acknowledge the Lord. I had thought I was the Lord. He heard a voice out of the light saying, This is the Lord's gate. The just pass through it. The gate was immediately opened, and the Father, without his angels, went into the good and saw what eye has not seen or ear heard, and what has not arisen in the human heart. The good said to him, Sit down at my right hand. The Father said to the good, Let me destroy the cosmos I made. My spirit is imprisoned among people. I want to take it back. Then the good told him, Nothing which comes from me can be evil. In your companion love, you and Edom made the world. Let Edom keep the creation as long as she wishes, but you must stay with me. Edom's response. Then Edom knew she was abandoned by Elohim, and sorrowfully began to gather angels around her and adorn herself brightly to arouse his return. But under the good's control, Elohim no longer descended to Edom. Then Edom commanded Babel, which here means the goddess Aphrodite, to incite fornication and divorce among people, so that as she was separated from Elohim, the spirit of Elohim and people might feel affliction and be tormented and suffer like her, Edom, his abandoned wife. And Edom gave grand authority to Naas, her third angel, to torture the spirit of Elohim and people with all possible tortures, so through that spirit Elohim might himself be tortured, he who had abandoned Edom in cold violation of their covenant. Elohim sends down his angel Baruch. When the Father Elohim saw these things, he sent down Baruch, his own third angel, to comfort the spirit living in all people. When Baruch came, he stood among the angels of Edom in the midst of paradise. Paradise was the angels among whom he stood, and he commanded the people to eat from every tree in paradise, except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which tree is Naas. They could obey the other 11 angels of Edom, for though they have passions, they do not disobey the commandment. But Naas disobeyed. He approached Eve and seduced her and debauched her, which is a transgression. And he approached Adam and played with him as a boy, which is a transgression. So adultery and pederasty were born. Since then evil and good have ruled people, it began from a single source. When the Father ascended to the good, he showed the way for those who wished to rise, and by leaving Edom, he began the evil for his spirit in people. Baruch searches for a savior. Baruch went to Moshe, and through him spoke to the children of Israel to turn them back to the good. But Edom's third angel, Naas, barred his way. Naas expunged Baruch's orders, and only Naas's commandments were heard. And so soul was set against spirit, and spirit set against soul. The soul is Edom, while the spirit is Elohim, and each is in both man and woman. Then Baruch was sent down to the prophets so that the spirit living in people might hear and flee from Edom and her corrupt creation, as once Father Elohim fled. but not us, using his old tactics, drag the Father's Spirit down into the soul of people he seduced, who scorn Baruch's words and Elohim's commandments. Then Baruch chose a prophet from the uncircumcised, Heracles, and sent him to subdue the 12 angels of Edom and free the Father from the 12 evil angels of the creation. These are the 12 labors in which Heracles contended from first to last, with the lion, the hydra, the boar, and the rest. And they are names of nations given to them from the power of the maternal angels. Just when he seemed victorious, Omphale, who was Babel, or Aphrodite, attacked him and seduced him and took away his strength and Baruch's commandments ordered by Elohim. And then she wrapped him in her own robe, the power of Edom, the power from below. Heracles' prophecies and work were nothing. Baruch finds Yeshua. Finally, in the days of King Herod, Baruch was sent once more by Elohim, and he came to Nazareth, and found Yeshua, son of Joseph and Miriam, a boy of 12, feeding sheep, and he told him everything that had happened from the beginning, from Edom and Elohim and all that will be. He said, "All the prophets before you were seduced, but Yeshua, earthly son, try not to be seduced and preach the word to people and tell them about the Father and the good and ascend to the good and sit with Elohim, Father of us all." Yeshua's crucifixion and ascent. And Yeshua obeyed the angel. He said, "Lord, I will do all things." He affirmed this. Naas wanted to seduce him too, but he could not. Yeshua kept faith with Baruch. Then Naas was enraged because he could not seduce him, and he had him crucified. Yeshua left his body to Edom by the tree and ascended to the good. He said to her, "Woman, here is your son." He left his soul, an earthly body, but his spirit he placed in the hands of the Father, and then he ascended to the good. Allegorical interpretations. The good is Priapus, who created before anything was. He is called Priapus because he made everything. So in temples, everywhere, he is honored by all creation. On the roads he walks carrying fruit, fruits of creation, whose cause he was, since he created before anything was. Now, when you hear that the swan lay on Leda and produced a child from her, the swan is Elohim and Leda is Edom. When you hear one say that gold came upon Danai and produced a child from her, the gold is Elohim and Danai is Edom. In this way, these tales are interpreted comparing them to similar myths. When the prophets say, "Hear, heaven, and listen, earth, the Lord has spoken," the spirit of Elohim and people is heaven, and soul living with the spirit and people is earth. The Lord is Baruch, and Israel Edom, and Elohim's wife is called Edom and Israel. Israel did not know me, and if she had known that I am with the good, she would not have tortured the spirit that lives in people because of the ignorance of the Father. When the prophet is said to take a woman for himself to fornicate, because the earth has fornicated behind the Lord, even as Edom behind Elohim.
The Song of the Pearl is a narrative poem about a prince's quest for a pearl. The song emerges in the Syrian religious tradition, and it is presented in the Acts of Thomas as a hymn uttered by the Apostle Thomas. In song, the princely speaker recalls how he was sent from the east to find a pearl in Egypt. But while he is there, he encounters a serpent and falls into a deep sleep. The prince is awakened by the words of a letter from home, and he arises, puts on a garment of gnosis, and returns to the eastern kingdom. The Song of the Pearl tells a story of a princely journey, but it is also a tale of gnosis and salvation, of sleeping in error and awakening to light, of a quest not only for a pearl, but for the spiritual benefit of possessing the pearl, a return to the light.
Dressing for the journey. When I was a little child, living in my father's palace in his kingdom, happy in the glories and riches of my family that nurtured me, my parents gave me supplies and sent me out on a mission from our home in the east. From their treasure house, they made up a cargo for me. It was big, though light enough, so I could carry it myself, holding gold from the highest houses and silver of Gazakh the Great and rubies of India and opals from the land of Kushan, and they girded me with adamant that can crush iron. They took off my bright robe of glory, which they had made for me out of love, and took away my purple toga, which was woven to fit my stature. They made a covenant with me and wrote it in my heart so I would not forget. When you go down into Egypt and bring back the one pearl that lies in the middle of the sea and is guarded by the snorting serpent, you will again put on your robe of glory and your toga over it. And with your brother, our next in rank, you will be heir in our kingdom. The Dragon and the Deep Sleep. I left the east and traveled down to Egypt with my two royal guides, since the way was dangerous and harsh, and I was very young to walk alone. I crossed the borders of Mashan, the gathering place of merchants of the east, came into the land of the Babylonians and entered the walls of Sarbug. When I went down into Egypt, my companions left me. I went straight to the serpent and settled close by him in an inn, waiting for him to sleep so I could take my pearl from him. Since I was alone, I was a stranger to others in the inn. Yet I saw one of my own people there, a nobleman from the east, young, handsome, lovable, a son of kings, an anointed one. And he came and was close to me, and I made him my confidant, with whom I shared my mission. I warned him against the Egyptians and of contact with the unclean ones. Then I put on a robe like theirs, lest they suspect me as an outsider who had come to steal the pearl, lest they arouse the serpent against me. Somehow they learned I was not their countryman, dealt with me cunningly, and gave me their food to eat. I fell into a deep sleep. I forgot that I was a son of kings and served their king. I forgot the pearl for which my parents had sent me. Through the heaviness of their food, I fell into a deep sleep. Remember the pearl. When all these things happened, my parents knew and grieved for me. It was proclaimed in our kingdom that all should come to our gate, and the kings and princes of Parthia and all the nobles of the east wove a plan on my behalf so I would not be left in Egypt. And they wrote me a letter, and every noble signed it with his name. From your father, the King of Kings, and your mother, the Mistress of the East, and from your brother, our next in rank, and to you, our son in Egypt, peace. Awake and rise from your sleep, and hear the words of our letter. Remember that you are a son of kings, and see the slavery of your life. Remember the pearl for which you were sent into Egypt. Remember your robe of glory and your splendid mantle, which you may wear when your name is called in the book of life, when it is read in the book of heroes, when you and your brother inherit our kingdom. The Bird of Speech. And serving as messenger, the letter was a letter sealed by the king with his right hand against the evil children of Babylon and the savage demons of the Sarbug labyrinth. It rose up in the form of an eagle, the king of all winged fowl. It flew and alighted beside me and became speech. At its voice and the sound of its rustling, I awoke and rose from my sleep. I took it, kissed it, broke its seal, and read. And the words written on my heart were in the letter for me to read. I remembered that I was the son of kings, and my free soul longed for its own kind. I remembered the pearl for which I was sent down into Egypt. And I began to enchant the terrible and snorting serpent. I charmed him into sleep by calling the name of my father over him and of my mother, the queen of the East. I seized the pearl and turned to carry it to my father. Those filthy and impure garments I stripped off, leaving them in the fields, and went straight on my way into the light of our homeland in the East. The letter's voice. On my way, the letter that awakened me was lying like a woman on the road. And as she had awakened me with her voice, so she guided me with her light, as if she were an oracle. She was written on Chinese silk and shone before me in her own form. Her voice soothed my fear, and its love urged me on. I hurried past the labyrinth walls of Sarbug and Babylon on the left and came to Maishan, the haven of merchants, perched over the coast of the sea. My robe of glory that I had taken off and the toga over it were sent by my parents from the heights of Hyrcania. They were in the hands of treasurers to whom they were committed because of their faith. And I had forgotten the robe's splendor, for as a child I had left it in my father's house. The Garment of Gnosis. As I gazed on it, suddenly the garment like a mirror reflected me, and I saw myself apart as two entities in one form. The treasurers had brought me one robe, yet in two halves I saw one shape with one kingly seal. They gave me wealth, and the bright embroidered robe was colored with gold and beryls, with rubies and opals, and sardonyxes of many colors were fastened to it in its high home. All its seams were fastened with stones of adamant, and the image of the King of Kings was embroidered on it as it rippled with sapphires of many colors. I saw it quiver all over, moving with gnosis in a pulsing knowledge, and as it prepared to speak, it moved toward me, murmuring the sound of its song. The Toga and the Pearl. With regal movements, the robe was spreading toward me, urging me to take it, and love urged me to receive it, and I stretched forth and received it, and put on the beauty of its hues. I cast my toga of brilliant colors all around me. Therein I clothed myself and descended to the gates of salutation and adoration. I bowed my head and adored the majesty of my Father who sent it to me. I had fulfilled his commands, and he fulfilled what he had promised. At the gate of his princes, I mingled with his nobles. He was happy through me and received me, and I was with him in his kingdom, and his slaves praised him resoundingly. He promised me that I would journey soon with him to the gate of the King of Kings, and with my gifts and my pearl, I would appear with him before our king.
The Songs of Solomon, or the Odes of Solomon, also derive from the Syrian religious heritage, and a few of the wisdom poems in this rich poetic collection are added here. While scholars disagree about how Gnostic the Songs of Solomon are, their haunting beauty and mystical imagery contribute to an appreciation of the central place of wisdom and knowledge in the world of Jewish, Christian, and Gnostic mysticism.
As the sun is joy to those who seek daybreak, my joy is the Lord. He is my sun, and his rays have lifted me up and chased all darkness from my face. I have acquired eyes and heard his truth. I have acquired knowledge, and he made me happy. I left the way of error, went to him, and he saved me. According to his bounty, he gave me. According to his beauty, he made me. I found purity through his name. I shed corruption through his grace. Death has died before my countenance. Hell is abolished by my word. A deathless life appears in the land of the Lord, known to those with belief. And lasts unceasingly.
I raised my arms high to the grace of the Lord, for he cast off my bonds. My helper had raised me to his grace and salvation. I discarded darkness and dressed in the clothing of light. My soul acquired a body free from sorrow, free from torture and mutilation. The Lord's thought restored me. I fed on his incorruptible fellowship. In the light he raised me, I went to him, near him, praising and shouting his name. He made my heart flood into my mouth. He made it shine on my lips. On my face the exaltation of the Lord grew. My praise exploded.
The dew of the Lord rinsed me with silence, and a cloud of peace rose over my head, guarding me. It became my salvation. Everybody quivered in horror. They issued smoke and judgment, but I was silent near my Lord, who was more than shadow, more than foundation. He carried me like a child by its mother. He gave me milk, his dew, and I grew in his bounty and rested in his perfection. I spread my hands out as my soul pointed to the firmament, and I slipped upward to him who redeemed me.